The Apostle Paul, you know Paul from the Bible, Paul has written so many of the books in our New Testament. The New Testament has 29 books in it, and Paul's, it's debatable, either 13 or 14 of those Paul has written. And Paul is he's an interesting character. He was, you know, so many of the guys that Jesus would have called were called sort of from a low status, you know, fishermen and regular workers and even women that were of a lower status. But Paul was kind of on top. He was sort of an elite. He'd been educated. He was a religious leader. Would have been about the same age as Christ, born pretty close to the same time that he was there. He was in the upper class of the religious people of the day, and even to the point at the beginning of his story that we come to know about Paul, he was a hater of the church. You know, the church is just kind of starting out. It's just beginning to move from Judaism into Christianity, this evolution that's taken place of God's plan for his people. A lot of conflict during those times, and the Jewish leaders of the time were out to get the church, and Paul was one of them. He was one that was attacking this new set of believers called the Way, because they had it wrong, and they were blasphemous, and they were doing things that were incorrect to the way they thought things should have been done. And he was even present when Stephen was stoned. Scripture tells us that he was right there, and he held the coats of the people that killed Stephen. That's Paul. And then Paul, I'm all right. I thought I lost the pulpit there. Is everybody okay? Okay. Paul meets Christ. He's walking on a road and he has this encounter with the real Jesus Christ. And he asked him, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? And because of that, Paul's whole life is transformed. He goes from one who's just trying to chop down the church to one of the rock stars of our faith. He is one of the leaders that has been so instrumental in changing the world through the church. And even in that, though he was one that would have persecuted the church, when he became a follower of Christ, he himself was one that was persecuted. He himself was stoned and he was put in prison. And he was also used as this instrument to do some miraculous things. You know, the scripture tells us that he was involved in healing people that were blind and that were lame and were possessed by demons. And he did a lot of road trips. Paul would take these missionary journeys, and it was during those trips that he brought this gospel of Christ to much of our world. That's what he did. And I'm particularly interested, and I kind of want to get to know him a little bit more, because Paul is a guy, you know, that really went through an amazing transformation. He has this new identity about him. There's that word that we've been talking about. Who is Paul? Who would Paul say that he is? What is his real identity, coming from where he was to this transformative event that took place as he came to know Christ? What can I learn about myself as I look at someone whose life was so transformed and changed in such a way that he and just a few other young, snot-nosed teenagers called the disciples changed our world forever? He's a fascinating man, and it fits into what we have been talking about, this theme we've sort of been talking about the last several weeks, about our identity. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Who are we as a church? What is our identity? And then what does that mean? How does that play out in our lives? If this is who we say we are, then how do I live my life as an individual, and how do we live our lives collectively as Pleasant Chapel? We're going to focus these last, we've got 3 more weeks here to finish this up, and then Rally Day. And these last 3, we're going to focus on Philippians 3. And I just kind of challenge you the next several weeks here. It's a short book. There's only 4 chapters in the book of Philippians. I think you ought to just spend some time reading through that. Read it several times. It's a short book. And we'll focus on the 3rd chapter here, but we'll be pulling from the rest of the book as well. So maybe we all together could be kind of praying through the book of Philippians. I think it'd be good. It is a very popular book. I'm sure a lot of what we will read will be familiar to you, but this is a little bit long, but I want to read the whole chapter 3 to you, but I'm going to read it from, it's called The Message. Eugene Peterson wrote this translation of the Bible, and I kind of think of it, it's kind of a hippie version of the New Testament. It's kind of put a little bit more in terms of language that you and I would be more familiar with today in 2019. So let me Just hear what Paul is saying in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, if you have another translation, you'll see how this is a little bit different. So this is Paul, verse 1. He says, "And that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. I don't mind repeating what I have written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry, so here goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances, knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials, you know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get to the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get it on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have made it, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is the easy street. They hate Christ's cross, but the easy street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise, and all they can think of is their appetite. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting for the arrival of the Savior, the Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be under and around Him. I don't know if you're familiar with that author's translation of the Bible, but it kind of breathes a freshness into Scripture that we normally would have read and puts it into language that you kind of get it a little differently. It's called The Message. One of the things you'll find as you're going through, if you got the tenor of the way he was speaking there, was he's got just tremendous joy. Paul says over and over again in the book of Philippians and over again in so many of his other letters about how he is rejoicing. I am rejoicing in this. And I ask you to rejoice as well. And I have such joy in my life. He says that so much in this book. And I peeled out some of the passages here just from Philippians. So you kind of get a... And this isn't all of them. This is just a few of them here. If you can put those up there, Riley. He starts off right at the beginning of the book. He says, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He says in the very first chapter there. And he says, hey, you people that are hearing my letter, I have this joy in me. But make it complete. Make my joy complete, he says in chapter 2 and verse 2. By being like-minded. Having the same love and being full in full accord and of one mind. Make my joy complete. I've got joy already, but make it complete. A couple of verses later in verse 17, he says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he's saying, even if I'm being killed, I'm still glad and I rejoice with all of you. I rejoice. I'm full of joy. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. He's challenging his readers in Philippi. Rejoice. Like me. Towards the end of the book, he has another bookend at the end of this book, and he says, he's closing out the same way. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Kind of a theme throughout Philippians that he's this person that's just joy-filled, and he is rejoicing all the time. But here's kind of the crazy deal with this. Here's the paradox of this. You know where Paul is when he writes this letter? Well, he tells us at the very start of the book. Let's think about he's writing what he just wrote. Here's where he is in verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Something's happened to him. As a result, it's been clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraging to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. All of that joy talk, all of that business about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He's in jail. And that tells me a little bit about the character of Paul, that in the middle of bleh, terrible stuff, you know, I know I'd just be whining and kicking and screaming. Paul writes that he's rejoicing and he's singing. He's full of joy. It's incredible. It tells me a little bit about Paul's character and tells me about his transformation that he has had since he encountered Christ. I'm trying to figure out why he was in jail, and I don't know that we know why he was in jail when he wrote to the people of Philippi. We just don't know that. But what we do know, we think maybe he was in Rome, and this was probably closer to the end of his life, maybe in the early 60s. One other time, he was in Philippi, or close to that, and he got in some trouble for doing church business. There was he was out preaching, and there was this young girl who had this evil spirit where she could predict the future. And she would be speaking about, you know, future events, and her family was making bucks on this because she was a fortune teller. And she kept bugging these guys as they were trying to preach, and Paul just turns around and rebuked the spirit and said, out. And he kicked the spirit out of this woman, and the family gets mad because they don't have any cash coming in from her because she's not doing her thing. And so they end up beating up Paul and Barnabas. They stripped them, they beat them, and they stuck them in prison. So perhaps he's thinking about these people back in Philippi. He's in prison now, and he might be thinking, you know, a little bit about what would have been taking place when he was back there and was in prison there as well. And it's fascinating, though, that all that he has been through, he still has this deep joy that he is experiencing while he's in prison. What is the source of that joy? Where does that come from? And again, Paul has seen so much. He's been a person that has seen so many different kinds of aspects of this life. He has had a lot, and he's also been without. He's had very high status. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and so he's kind of, you know, the cool guy with the hat and all this stuff. You know, he would have been a person of status, but then he's also been made very low as he's been stuck in dungeons. He's also been on the wrong side of God's plan, clearly persecuting the church, but now he's on the right side. And he writes about this in this book as well. He talks about this life that he has. And I want to share this passage with you too, because it's got a very familiar passage, verse in this passage too. He said, I rejoice greatly. This is from Philippians 4 and verse 10. I don't think I have this one for you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. He's writing to people that have concern for him because he's in prison. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. This is where Paul's grown. I'm content, no matter what circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I also know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You've heard that verse before, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's a popular verse. Just a little bit of a side note. I think we misuse that verse sometimes, because you'll see it with Mr. Curry up there, I can do all things, and you've got a thing there for young kids. And then down there it says, you can do it. And it quotes Philippians 4:13. I think we can misinterpret that sometimes into this idea that I can do anything I want because I'm a Christian. That pops up. You see this in locker rooms, and you see it in schools where, they show an athlete doing something. I can do anything I want through Christ. I can do these things. I can do these supernatural, awesome, cool things. Even the cartoon, probably for a Bible school, shows these kids in this superhero kind of things because I can do it all. I can do it all through Christ. I don't think that is the intention there. The it there, you can do it. Yeah, that's what Paul's talking about. But what he is referring to is to live as Christ. To live as Christ is what it is I can do, no matter the circumstances, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm in a mansion. The context there of that verse that we can understand a little bit more where Paul's coming from, the people of Philippi have sent him a gift. They've sent him some money to help out with his ministry. And this is his response. And he's writing back to them, thanking them for their gift. But he said, I can do this ministry. I can live as Christ, whether I'm in wealth or whether I am in want. When I'm down and out, I can still live as Christ. When I'm prosperous, I can still live as Christ. This is this new attitude that he's saying. You're not saying I can do everything. I can live as Christ, what I am called to do, who I'm called to be, regardless of my circumstances. That's what he means when he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I want to learn more about him. I want to figure him out a little bit more. I want to learn more about his identity and who he says he really is. I think it is, as we said already, it's very clear that he is a joy-filled person. Real joy. Not just happiness based on material things or status or prestige or those kinds of things, but real joy. He has this extremely high level of joy and what it means to be a person that rejoices because of that. And he asks his readers and us as well, since it's in our text, to do likewise, to be a people who is joy-filled. But where does it come from? Where is that joy? Is it in a religion? Is it now in a new philosophy? Is it in a new set of rules? Where does the joy come from? And I think he self-reveals that in what we just read. We read it in the message, but let's read it now in a little more familiar translation here. In verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul says this, yet whatever gains I had. And next week we're going to break that down. What were his gains? And he'll claim what those gains were what I would have once called my identity. I would have once said, I'm Paul, and I am this. And let me tell you what I used to call myself. Let me tell you how I identified myself then. And now he's saying, we'll hit that next week a little bit more, but now he's saying, you know, all that stuff, whatever those gains that I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but this righteousness that I'm talking about comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that is based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. And I don't know if you can see it real well up there, but there's that passage and those things in blue. That is what Paul is claiming here as his key identifiers. This is who I am now. Why am I joy-filled sitting in this ball and chain in jail here? Why am I there? Well, let me tell you, it's because of Christ. It's because of knowing Christ as my Lord. I have gained him. I have been found in him. I am right. I'm righteous. Wow. Not because of anything I've done. Not because of the number of times I've gone to church. Not because of confirmation class. Not because of my baptism. But I'm right because of the rightness of Christ and the way he lived righteously. God sees me that way. I want to know him and I want to know his resurrection. I want to be like him, even to the point of death. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says in another book. I'm crucified. I'm dying to myself because I want to put on him. That is this impeccable joy Paul has found. His identity is found in Christ. That's why he's joyful. That's why he can rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Because it is his intention to be his, to be in him, to be submitting to him, to pursue being like him by imitating him, to live sacrificially as he has done, sacrificing to the point where I'm dead to myself and my will, but I'm alive for him and his will. And that's where this joy is rooted. That's where it's found. True or false? I am joyful. Think about that. Think about Paul and where he was. Think about what he'd been through. And think about your life. Is this something as you declare and something you internalize as a human being? I'm joyful, and I'm a person who would say, boy, rejoice, and all you do, rejoice. I'm a joyful person. Am I that person? And I think there's a number of ways you could answer that question. I know a lot of people that would just say, nope, I'm not. You probably have those too. You know, that person is just not a joyful person. They're miserable. You know, that's an answer that someone would say, I'm not joyful. That is an answer to that question. I do not have joy in my life. Paul's telling us you ought to. You ought to have joy. Let me tell you how and why. I think there's another joyful, you can answer this question, yes, but I think the source of your joy can be off the mark. I think we live in a culture, especially in this country, where there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of fake joy, maybe, because our joy is rooted in stuff. The one translation was dog dung. The nicer translation called it rubbish. That's probably a little better. But it's stuff like prestige. It's stuff like educational degrees. It's stuff like material acquisitions. It's stuff like portfolios and bank accounts and status and trophies. All material kind of things of the flesh that we can say, it just brings me all kinds of joy and happiness. But man, it ain't going to last. It's very temporary. This joy that we want to answer the question to, yes, correctly, is this joy that Paul has found. I am joyful because I'm in Christ. I can do it, as the sign said. I can do everything, but I can do his will because he is in me and strengthens me to do what he'd have me do, and you as well. Do you have joy? Let's pray.